All right, Judges chapter 6. So we're going to talk about this guy named Gideon, but just a little bit of review. We talked about this woman, Rahab, and how God had rescued her, and this scarlet thread of redemption that runs throughout the whole scripture, that Jesus is the one who saves us and rescues us. And what he did in the life of this woman is just fabulous. All the things that he did. And then she ended up in the hall of faith. And what an example of a woman who just trusted the Lord. That's where, you and I, maybe our names aren't written in the hall of faith, but we want to be in the hall of faith. And the faith is trusting in God. Today, as I said, we're looking at this guy named Gideon. And again, we're using Hebrews chapter 11 as our template. And it says in verse 32, "What more shall I say? That time will not allow me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets." So some of you have asked me, well, what are we going to do next week? Well, you can just follow this because we're going to do Gideon today, Barak next week, Samson, and so on and so forth. And then once we finish this Hall of Faith, we're going to go to the book of James. So, but you see, Gideon is there, and they say, we don't have a lot of time to tell. The writer, he had already gone through, 30 verses, right? 31 verses, and he gets to verse 32, and he says, I can't, there's so much to tell. So he couldn't take the time. So today, I'm going to take the time that he didn't take, okay? And talk about this guy Gideon, because he's a fascinating character. People think, the Bible, I can't read the Old Testament, but if you read some of this stuff, it's like, wow, this is like unbelievable, the stuff that you find in the Bible, if you would just open it, if you would just read it. Now, this stuff that's happening here in Judges chapter 6, this is about 100 years after Joshua. Joshua had conquered the land. About 100 years later, we see there's this period of the judges. People, they weren't kings, but they were judges. They were like rulers, in a sense. They were in charge. And Gideon was one of those judges. And that's what we're going to say about him today. Gideon, he's an interesting character, too. He's kind of like Moses in some ways, where God puts a call on his life, and he's fearful, and so he doesn't really want to do it. But yet he ends up, like Moses, in the hall of faith. So you see, the fear, he had fear. And if you notice as we read through this, and we're going to read very quickly, you'll notice this theme of fear kind of running throughout. Fear of in Gideon and fear, other kinds of fear running throughout the story here. But you see, fear doesn't have to define who we are. It doesn't have to stop who we are and what God wants to do with us. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 1. One of the things about the book of Judges is there are like cycles that take place over and over. These things happen over and over. Verse 1, it says there, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. And because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites, they prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. And they camped on the land, and they ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. And they came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. And it was impossible to count the men and their camels, and they invaded the land to ravage it." This is, again, the first word in this version is "again," meaning it happened before and it happened again. And it's this cycle that happened in the nation of Israel. And I think it's common to man, where they went through this period of apostasy. And apostasy means turning away. They turned away from the true living God. And then they faced this period of oppression where things got really bad. And they got into the distress about it. And then they call out to the Lord. And guess what? The Lord answers them. Now, Does that sound like sometimes things happen like that to us? Notice it's God who put them in that position. That's what it said there in that verse. God gave them, in verse 1, into the hands of the Midianites. We're back to that same place again. There are like six cycles in the book of Judges. Six times that this same things happen. The same thing happens again and again and again. It's like, are we never going to learn? How many times you and I, we have to get the same lesson repeated again and again? I thought I learned that lesson, but no, he has to repeat that lesson again. You know the famous phrase, and I'll quote it, those who do not learn from history, what? Are doomed to repeat it. That's why the New Testament tells us that these things, these accounts are given to us so that we might learn and not make the same mistakes. So they get into trouble and they cry out. Look at verse 6. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to Yahweh, the Lord, for help. And when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. Does that sound like your life, my life? You know, things are going along, and then we find ourselves in some trouble. But before that, we're just kind of doing our own thing, going our own way. And then things get difficult, and what happens? Then we start to pray. We start making promises. Oh, God, if you'll only get me out of this one, I will do this and that. And that's just what happened to them. Like I said, they're no different. By the way, this took place about 3,000 years ago, and have people changed since then? No, we're still having the same problems today, 3,000 years later. David Guzik said this, and it's interesting. You know, the Israelites, they cried out to help. He says this, that Israel thought the problem was the Midianites, but the real problem was what? It was them. It's human nature to blame others for problems that we cause. See, this all happened because of their own apostasy, because they turned away from the Lord and then they got into all this mess. But they're going to blame, it's the Midianites' fault. They're just bad people or whatever. No, you know, you and I, we need to know that when we sow bad seed, what happens? The plants come up, and we can't say, well, it's the other guy's fault. No, it's my fault. This is what I did. But because the Lord is gracious, he responds to them. Verse 8. He sent them this prophet, and the prophet said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt, from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. That's what God told them. But look at all the things that he did for them. He says, but you have not listened to me. God had done all this and God had been speaking to them, but you have not listened. You see, we've got this hearing problem. Any of you have a hearing problem? What? We've got a hearing problem. God's speaking. He wants to speak to our lives. He wants to speak to our hearts, and yet we're not listening, and then stuff happens and we go like, whoa, what's going on here? How did they end up in this mess? And again, this is a repeating cycle in the book of Judges. It happens over and over and over again. How did they end up in this mess? Despite all that God had done, they would not listen. Does God still speak today? That's an important question. Some people think he doesn't. No, he doesn't speak anymore today. We're on our own now. No, he does. He does. But are we listening? So God is gracious to them. He speaks to them through a prophet. And then he calls this man Gideon. This is where Gideon kind of enters into the story. But it wasn't just Gideon. Look at verse 11 and 12. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." See, God himself showed up. First he sent a prophet, then he came himself, the angel of the Lord. You can read about the different occurrences of this. It's like a pre-incarnate appearance where God showed up. Most commentators, most people who study this believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus himself. But look what he says to him. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Even in the middle of all the stuff that they're going through, all the troubles, he says, the Lord is with you. But I like what he says. He calls him a mighty warrior. The Lord's with you, mighty warrior. You know, I can just picture Gideon looking around like who are you talking to? You see, he's hiding, right? He's in this wine press. He's hiding from everyone. But he says in verse 13, "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about? When they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." He's respectful, I guess. But he's saying, why has all this happened? Well, God has already told them over and over. He sent him a prophet to tell him, this is what has happened. You have not listened to me. You got yourselves into this mess. You know, he tells him two things. One, the Lord is with you. Well, excuse me. Gideon says two things to the Lord. He says, you know, the Lord has abandoned us. And secondly, he has put us into the hand of the Midianites. Well, one of those is true and one of those is not true, right? Which one is true? He put them into the hand of the Midianites. Yes, he did do that. Which one is not true? That he abandoned them. No, he never abandoned them. That doesn't mean, you know, they were not in this place of difficulty, distress, and oppression. God will not abandon us. He won't leave us or forsake us, but that doesn't mean he doesn't have lessons to teach us and put us through things to get our attention. Do you think he got their attention? Sometimes stuff happens and he's just trying to get our attention. Like, will you please just wake up? Then he tells him in verse 14, "Go." The Lord turned to him. See what I was talking about, the angel of the Lord, and then it says in verse 14, the Lord, so this is the Lord himself, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I and the least in my family." In other words, what strength do I have? He tells him to go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of the hands. But he says, you know what? What strength? How could I do it? How could I possibly do anything? My family is just like the lowest family. I am the lowest of the low. How many times do you and I say the same thing? I can't do anything. And the Lord says, go, mighty warrior, I am sending you, and this is what I want you to do. Go in the strength that you have. Now, does that mean go in your own strength? No, in the end, it's go in the strength that I'm going to give you or that I have already given you. That's why we sing that song, you know, as your day, so yeah, shall your strength be. That he's going to give us the strength we need to do what he calls us to do. But God sees it completely different than what Gideon saw. Gideon, you know, he looked at himself, right? He looked at his family. He looked at the situation. And he said, "There's this, this. What? You know? How can I?" But God says, "Go. I want you to go. I am sending you." Isn't it always true that God sees differently than what you and I see? We have to keep that in mind. That's a lesson for us. Verse 15, he tells him, verse 16, he tells him, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. You will. I'm going to be with you." Moses had the same issue, right? God told him that he was going to use him to bring the nation out of Egypt. And Moses said, "You know, who am I?" He argued back and forth with the Lord, and the Lord told him the same thing. "I will be with you." Gideon, though, I mean, up to this point, it seems pretty clear, right? This is what God said. This is what God wants. This is what God is going to do. It seems pretty clear, but Gideon says, "You know what, I just need a little bit more assurance. Can you kind of show me?" And he starts asking for signs, and it's repeated in this account here. Look at verse 17. Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." He asks for a sign. If it's really you. You remember the story about Peter, and Jesus came. Peter was in the boat with the other disciples, and Jesus came walking on the water, right? And Peter looks up and he says something very similar. He says, "Lord, if it's you," what does he say? "Tell me to come out onto the water with you." And Jesus said, "Of course it's me, you dummy." No, he didn't quite say that. But he just said, "Come." And Peter starts walking on the water, right? And then Peter starts looking around at everything else. Well, in this particular account, we're not going to read it all here, but Gideon goes and he gets, you know, some things prepared. He comes back and the Lord is still there, because that's what he asked him. "Give me a sign. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering." He gets it all ready. He brings his offering and the Lord is still there. God had answered him. This is grace, right? He didn't have to answer him. Like, "Gideon, just do what I tell you and stop arguing. Stop, you know, asking for signs." The Lord stayed and he consumed that sacrifice with fire. And then Gideon, he realized that it was God. And at that point he says, "Now I'm going to die," because, you know, they believed that if you saw God, you would die. But again, this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, and we know that Jesus came to the earth and took on the incarnation, the body. But God said, "Don't worry, you're not going to die. But this is what I want you to do." Jump down to verse 25. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. And using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." This is the first thing he tells Gideon that you need to do, right? He didn't say, "Go out, you know, get all your swords and your spears and everything all ready to go." The first thing he did was he started at home, right? Begin the battle. The battle starts at home. And he tells him to tear down those false god altars. That's where it always starts, at home, by the way. It starts not just at home, but right in here. Where does God want to work? He starts with us. He starts with me. I can't tell you anything unless I'm willing for God to do this work in me, to chisel in me and clear out the the stuff that doesn't belong there. He starts at home. He tells them to tear down those altars because that was the cause of all their troubles. You see, they had turned away from the true God, and God had told them, no false gods. Don't use the gods of the people around you. And there they had one, altar to Baal and altar to Ashtaroth or Asherah, whatever it is. They had compromised, you see, with the world around them. God forbid that you and I compromise with the world around us, and we wonder why things are not going well, but yet we have these altars, we have these connections, these compromise with the false, you know, gods of the world around us. Are we any different from the people 3,000 years ago? Are you any different? No, we're all the same. Verse 27, so Gideon took 10 of his servants and he did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Remember what I said about the fear? Well, you know, he was threshing his wheat in there, and now he says, you know, he's fearful, so he gets 10 of these guys, though, and they go out and they do it at nighttime. But you say, well, you know, he's so fearful and he's doing it like that, but the fact of the matter is he still did it. And he got the job done. He did not let fear stop him. He could have said, no, I can't do that. I won't do that. It's my dad. It's my family. It's the people all around of this city. They're gonna get very angry about this. But he knew what had to be done, and he did what had to be done. The next morning, the men of the town, they got up. There was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down. The second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, what or who did this? And they found out that it was Gideon. The men of the town, verse 30, they demanded of Joash, his father, bring out your son, he must die, because he's broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. They wanted to kill Gideon because he cut down the altar to the false idols. See, you know, when we take these radical steps in our lives to clean up our act and to get things right, it's everybody around us isn't going to go, oh, you're so cool. You know, I'm so proud of you. You know, you did such a good job. No, they get angry because they many of them face conviction themselves, or others they just love the world so much they're going to persecute us, persecute you. But his father, it's like his father wakes up and he begins to defend him. He said, you know what, you people. Baal, let Baal defend himself. He knew that his son had done the right thing. I think he woke up. Like his son, you know, he was afraid of what his dad was going to do, but he did the right thing. Gideon built the proper kind of altar. He did it right. And then his dad, kind of like the light came on, like, whoa, what are we doing here? Sometimes you and I do the right thing, and the people around us will say, wow. Why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I see that we are gone down a bad, bad path? Man, I'm running out of time already, but there's so much here. But, you know, I can't get off schedule, so I'm going to take another few minutes here. I'm trying to summarize some of this. So Gideon, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, it says, and he gathered this army. He gathered an army. How many know how big the army was? 32,000, right? Now, the Midianites, they had an army of like 135,000. So 32,000, that's still not very many to fight, right? Look at verse 36, though. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I'll place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is
what happened. Gideon rose early the next day and he squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water.
Okay, he wanted another sign just to be sure, right? And sure enough, God in his grace and mercy, he did it to him. Well, Gideon does it again, but he says the opposite. Let the opposite now be true. And God did it again. Like, how much do you need, Gideon? How many, you know, signs do you need to prove? Sometimes, you know, this idea of signs, we got to be very careful about this, I think. Say, well, Gideon did it. He put the fleece out there. I heard someone say once, you got to be careful with fleeces. Sometimes you can get fleeced. You know, well, and I remember doing this as, you know, when I was a young Christian. Well, if the light changes to red, I'm not going to go there where I was planning on going. Now, it sounded like I kind of already knew I wasn't supposed to go there, right? We already kind of know, but I, you know, I don't remember. That was a long time ago. I don't remember if the light turned red or stayed green or whatever. It doesn't matter. The point is, be careful what we ask for in terms of signs. When we have the clear direction of God already. So we've got 32,000 soldiers fighting 135,000. God says, you have too many. Look at chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. God said, you know what, I got to whittle it down. Why? Because you'll take the credit. So he says, I've got to make your army a lot smaller. And God sometimes does that so that we'll, in the end, we'll know that it wasn't what I did, it was what he did. So he whittles it down right to 20. From 32,000, 22,000 left because of fear. Now, I was wondering, why didn't Gideon leave right then, right? Yeah. He probably should have, but God said, but not you. So now they have 10,000. The enemy, 135,000. God says to him, you still have too many. And he says, I will sift them for you. So he tells them, go down to the water and have the men drink down there. The 10,000 that are left, have them drink. Well, 9,700 of them, they got down on their knees and drank from the water. But 300, they took the water and they kind of lapped it up this way. Some say, well, it was because, you know, the 300, they kept their heads up so they'd look around. We don't know why, but in the end, it was the 300 that God said. Now they only have 300, and he says, with 300 men, I'm going to save you. Look at verse 7. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that laughed, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. So now they only have 300. 300 opposed to 135,000. That's 450 or so to one. 450 to one person fighting. Well, Gideon, the Lord knew, and this time the Lord appears to initiate this encouragement for Gideon, and he says, listen, if you're still not sure, go down to the camp of the Midianites and listen to what they say. So he goes down and he hears this man telling a dream, saying that, you know, this happened and there was this loaf of barley bread that came tumbling into the Midianite camp and it struck the tent. This is in verse 13,
with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. And his friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." He went down there and he hears these guys talking about this dream that they had, and he goes, "Oh, okay, okay. Verse 15, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. I love that. He heard the dream and its interpretation. He worshiped God. He just stopped and said, "Thank you, God." He worshiped him for who he was. He returned to the camp of Israel and he cried out, "Get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." He tells them to get up. It's time to go. We got to do this thing. Let's do it. God has, you know, got us to this place. We're only 300, but you know what? We're going to do it. And then, many of you have read this story. He does it in a very unusual fashion, right? There's the fleece. Watch out for that. He sends them out, and they have torches. They had trumpets right here. And they had these pots, right? And they started off with the pots kind of hidden in, the torch hidden in the pots, and they were kind of up there. And he said, when I give the shout, when I give the command, break the jars, sound the trumpets, and hold up the torches. Now, there are only 300 of them, and they're surrounding now. They went and surrounded this group of 135,000. Now, we talked, about military planning, right? Does that sound like a pretty good military plan? Make a lot of noise and shine some light. That's pretty much all you got to do, and you're going to win. But guess what? Look at verse 21. Let's start in verse 19. Gideon and 100 men with him. They had three different groups of 100. They reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets. They broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets, smashed the jars, and grasping the torches in their left hands, holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. And when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. They started fighting themselves. This is how God brought this about. They started crying out, and they turned and wiped themselves out, basically. Now, did Gideon and his 300 men do that? God did it. It's what it said. God did it. The battle belongs to the Lord, but you got to show up. The battle belongs to the Lord. So Gideon calls for help to kind of help mop up the situation, and they go chasing after them, and all the different things happen. You can read this for yourself at the end of the chapter and then into chapter 8. But it says in verse 28 of chapter 8 that Gideon, he judged for a period of 40 years, and there were 40 years of peace. 40 years of peace. In other words, things were going okay for them during this period of time. They had this massive battle where God gave this incredible victory, but then they had this time of peace. 40 years of peace. One thought I want to point out to you, though, before we wrap this up. If you look back to verse 22, there were some good things that happened, but there were also some bad things. And we see that Gideon, you know, he's not perfect. Though they had these 40 years of peace, Gideon was certainly not perfect. The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian." And he could have said, "Yeah, I did do pretty good, didn't I?" But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. In other words, I didn't do this. It's the Lord, and He's the one. He's the one you need to follow after and listen to. That's the good thing. I mean, that's right on what he said. But the bad found here in verse 26 and following, he said, I do have one request, though, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder. It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. And they answered, we'll be glad to give them. So they spread out a garment, and each man threw a ring from his plunder into it. And the weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, about 43 pounds, not counting the ornaments and the pendants and all the other things. But look at verse 27. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town, and all Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. That's not so good, is it? He knew the Lord had to be the one to listen to, but then he said, well, I just have one little idea. The little ideas get us into trouble, and it ends up being a snare. And after Gideon dies, it says the nation, they all went back to idolatry. But Gideon kind of helped get that started by this, you know, you weren't supposed to make an ephod. There is very clear instructions about how to make an ephod, and it wasn't this way. They prostituted themselves by worshiping it there. It became a snare to Gideon. Notice, and his family, the leader of his family. You know what? We need to be careful how we're leading our families. Gideon. A few lessons we'll wrap it up with. God sees things differently than we do. Number two, don't let fear stop us. God is able. Number three, be careful asking for signs. Just do what he says. And number four, God's strength doesn't depend on numbers. We're talking about Yahweh, the Lord here. We're not talking about people. We're talking about the all-power, omnipotent, almighty God. Psalm 33 says, no king is saved by the size of his army, and no warrior escapes by his great strength. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and your mercy today and for what you did in the life of this man, Gideon, Lord. Incredible stuff. But I believe you want to work in our lives today too. And we have all kinds of excuses and fears and reasons why we can't do it, but you say, just do it. And there are times you even give us assurance that you know what you're doing and you're going to get us through. You're going to get us through to the very end. God, I pray you'd encourage your people like you encourage Gideon and that we might be wary of compromise with the world, and we don't end up back in that place after you have delivered us, after you have rescued us. So, dear God, help us. We thank you for Jesus who showed up, reassured Gideon that he was with him and he was going to be with him, and he's here with us today, too. He's with you in whatever trial it is you're facing. He's not going to abandon you. Surrender to him. Give him it all, no matter what it is. Say, God, it's all yours. I lay it at your feet. I lay myself at your feet today. Do what you want to do here today, Lord. My life. Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing that song.